The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So after a week away from the fruit of the Spirit, we are returning there this morning. Take a deep look at each one of the fruit of the Spirit, which are the character qualities of Christ Jesus Himself. Remember that the fruit of the Spirit are received by the Holy through the Holy Spirit and are produced by the Holy Spirit. These are not virtues or character qualities that come about by our own moral reformation. They don't come about by us attempting to change our life by exercising or restraining our wills, but they come about by hearts that have been made new and transformed by the Holy Spirit and by the perfect redemption that Christ accomplished for us. We're not mustering up an obedience out of pride or in self-interest, nor are we mustering up some kind of an obedience out of fear. Where our obedience is going to come from a changed heart. It's going to come by looking at Jesus. It's going to come by looking at Jesus. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing Him, looking at Him, beholding Him. Beholding His glory are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is how we're changed. This is how the heart, our new hearts are transformed and the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now we're going to take on the ambitious task this morning of looking at goodness and faithfulness together. We're going to consider goodness and faithfulness together there, as you see it in Galatians 5, verse 22. And we're going to look at those two fruit of the Spirit in 1 John and in Mark chapter 14 at the end, at the final point this morning. But this is going to be quite an ambitious task, taking on both at the same time. I've got reasons for that. Remember, these are attributes of God Himself, first and foremost, God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And we're going to see this morning how these attributes of God are expressed in God, and then how they're expressed in the believer's life, and then how we can be transformed and make these attributes our own. 3 points this morning. The intrinsic and absolute in God. I know that's a SAT word, the intrinsic there. The intrinsic and absolute in God, the necessity of God's life in man, and the beholding of the perfect man. Okay? The intrinsic and absolute in God, the necessity of God's life in man, and the beholding of the perfect man. First, the intrinsic and absolute in God. Lots of scripture for you this morning. What are we talking about when we're talking about goodness and faithfulness, all right? Now, I mentioned 2 weeks ago how closely aligned kindness and goodness are. And goodness and faithfulness are very much the same, especially as they are attributes of God. Goodness and faithfulness are like twin attributes of God. Goodness and faithfulness together bring the force of God's perfect character to bear in the world and on our own lives. Together they do this. You'll see that this morning as we move through here. Whereas goodness represents the all-encompassing moral excellence of God, faithfulness promises that God is always true to that moral excellence. So God's perfection, His goodness in and out is one thing. His faithfulness is that goodness, is Him being always true to that goodness. What He says, He's thinking. And what He's thinking, He's saying. And what He's thinking and saying, He's doing. He's not He's never denying himself, contradicting himself. All right? This is God. He's like a clear lake. You can see all the way to the bottom. He is who he is, through and through. Okay, this is what John is talking about in his epistle. We'll look at that in just a minute. So goodness and faithfulness together communicate the character of God, and that character God is always true to. Goodness and faithfulness. Goodness. Agathosune is the Greek word. This word is strictly a biblical term. It's nowhere in secular Greek that they can find it. We only find it in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's only four places in the New Testament it's found: Romans 15, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, and 2 Thessalonians. I think, personally, Paul made it up. I think Paul does that sometimes. He took the word for true, which is agathos, and he put a suffix on the end, which is sune, which means like a state of being, a quality of being. So it's his way of saying that this is the quality of God's being. This is who God is. He is good. Being good is an adjective, but there is the goodness of God, and that's a state of being. God is good all the time. And you would say, and all the time God is good, right? You probably did that in your head just now, right? Okay, good. Good. So I think he made that word up, all right? But it's an inherent goodness. It's a goodness that's intrinsic to who he is. God is good. It's a concept, actually, that's bigger than just one word. Don't let four times in the New Testament fool you, because it's actually, like I said, it's a bigger concept. It is really, when we're talking about the goodness of God, we're not talking about really a single attribute. We're talking about a fountain from which many attributes flow when we're talking about the goodness of God. For instance, like his mercy. The theologians will talk about the essential attributes of God versus attributes like his mercy. And what they mean by that, an essential attribute is an attribute that God has always had from the beginning. And God has always had mercy from the beginning also. But before there were sinners, God didn't need to express mercy. Before the world began, he was merciful, but that mercy was never expressed. Therefore, it's not an essential attribute like his sovereignty is. He's always been sovereign, okay? But he hadn't always had to be merciful because there were no sinners. Understand what I'm saying? Okay. So see, mercy flows. Mercy, compassion, grace. These are attributes that flow from the essential attribute of God's goodness. Because he is good, then when it's time to show mercy, God shows mercy, and that mercy flows out of his goodness. You with me? Okay, good. So I want to make sure that you got that. Now, just for an example, if you look at Exodus 33, 18 and 19, all right? Remember, Moses is on the mountain. The people are sinning in idolatry at the foot of the mountain. And Moses is up on the mountain, and he says, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make, listen, all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. So see, goodness and mercy flow from, I'm sorry, grace and mercy flow from his goodness. I will make my goodness pass before you. And then the Lord says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to who I will be merciful. The grace of God and the mercy of God flows out of his goodness. Notice here, two things. First of all, the goodness of God is the essence and pinnacle of God's glory. What is it that Moses has to be hidden from? In the rock. God says, if I show you my glory, I'm going to burn you up, right? I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, right? And my goodness will pass before you. What does Moses need to be hidden from? the goodness of God. This is why God is so dangerous, because he's so good. It's strange to think of that we should be that sinners should be frightened of God, not for his wrath necessarily, but because he's so good. That's what makes his wrath so awful. Because he is so good and we are not. So that's the first thing you see. And then the second thing you see is, like I said, you need to see is, like I said, this goodness is manifested in a certain way. And it's manifested here in grace and mercy. Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Psalm 145, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 of Psalm 145 to you, because you get a little context here. You see the same thing. I will exalt you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another, and shall declare your mighty deeds. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on the words of your wondrous deeds, I will muse. Men shall speak of the strength of your fearsome acts, and I will recount your greatness. Then shall pour forth the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully to your right of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. All his compassions are over all his works. So you see the goodness of God. Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and you do good. That's goodness. Who he is and what he does are one. The integrity of God. Perfect, glorious, beautiful integrity. This is God's goodness. It is inherent to his person and to his character and to his actions. It is his nature, and his actions are always in line with his nature. We don't look at what God is doing and, based upon our own definitions, judge whether or not it's right or wrong. If God is doing it, it is by definition right. It is by definition good, because he is right and he is always good. This is God's goodness. Faithfulness, on the other hand, like I said, twin attributes of faithfulness. Faithfulness is the Greek word pistis. It's all over the New Testament. It's the normal word for faith. It's used in a bunch of different ways. It's a word that they will say has a large semantic range to it. All right? And Paul here is not speaking of faith as a fruit of the Spirit, like trusting in Christ. Like, our trust in Christ is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit surely produces faith in us. Amen? Okay, but this is a virtue that he's not talking about, our trusting in Christ. He's talking about something else, okay? When we're speaking of our relationship with God, God's faithfulness is the foundation of our life of faith. We have faith because God is faithful. It is the foundation upon which our faith is built, is his faithfulness. Because he is good, and faithfulness says he always acts in accordance with that goodness. So when we put our faith in him, we can trust that his promises are true and that he will bring those promises about in the world and in our lives, because he is good and he is faithful. And it's upon this we build our faith. This character attribute is big, as it relates to our own lives in relationship with God. When we're speaking about God himself, when we're talking about him being faithful, we're talking about him, oftentimes it describes God as being someone who is true. He is true. Through and through, he is true. He's always true to who he is. 1 John 1:5, John says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then in chapter 2, verse 8, he finishes up. He says, a new commandment I give you that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. And between 1:5 and 2:8, you have five different times where the words true or truth are used. And John is constantly going to say to us, if somebody says they believe this but then live like this, they're a liar. If somebody says they believe God but then they're in the darkness, then they're a liar. If you say you are with God and that you're in the light but you walk in darkness, you're a liar. See, he's always comparing who you say you are, what you say you believe, and then how you're living. Because God is faithful. And if you're in him, you should be faithful too. Okay, that's the point. Because God is light. And there's no shadow of turning with him. There's no way you can turn him, no place you can put him, no situation in which you can place him, in which he'll be anything but light all the time. The world around him, the things that are happening around him, never change who he is because he's faithful. Never affect what he does because he is faithful. In John, when he's talking about faithfulness, it's in relationship to God, he's usually using the word true. This word can mean true, faithful or true. That's why it's used so often here in 1 John and 1 John chapter 1 and 2. And in John, it's not true compared to false, or true like or real compared to fictitious. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the absolute as compared to the relative, the ultimate compared to the partial, the substance compared to the shadow. See, God is truth. Absolute, ultimate, eternal, compared to truth that is relative, partial, derived, or temporal. That's us. God's truth is truth absolute, always and forever. This is God's faithfulness. Psalm 119:160. The sum of, or all of, or the entirety of your word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus says, thy word is truth. So God's character is to be true, and he always, therefore, speaks truth. Goodness and faithfulness. Like I said before, he doesn't think one thing and then say another. He does not, he cannot lie. He does what he says he will do. He is true. He's not just speaking truths, he is true. His word does not just contain truths, but the sum of all his word is true. He is true, always. He's always speaking in accordance with his nature. And therefore, all he says in his word is truth. Because he is true. So this is what sometimes those call the ethical reliability of God. You can depend on God to be God. But he's also personally faithful. When we're talking about the personal faithfulness of God, we're talking about, this is why oftentimes you're going to see truth and faithfulness together in Scripture, okay? A lot. Like Exodus 34:6. He's described as a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, this word faithfulness in the Hebrew is the word emeth. It's the word for truth. Matter of fact, no doubt about it, John's gospel in the first chapter, He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Exactly corresponding to steadfast love and faithfulness, Exodus 34. John chapter 1, grace and truth. Same thing. He is truth. See, what John is saying at the beginning of his gospel is that when Jesus comes into the world, when Jesus comes incarnate, He comes as the very incarnation of the Lord's loving kindness and faithfulness, His grace and truth. That's how He comes into the world. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, notice once again, what we see that when God forgives us in response to our confessing our sins, the attributes that God displays in our lives are His faithfulness and His righteousness. Faithful and just. Faithful and righteous. True and righteous. These are the attributes that God puts on display in forgiveness. So you have to ask, okay, how is God's faithfulness the attribute by which He forgives? Well, it's because He has so bound Himself to us in Christ Jesus by a promise that if we put our faith in Jesus, we will be saved. That the forgiveness of sins comes as a result of who Jesus is, and we are in Jesus. So it's His faithfulness that is the operating attribute in our forgiveness. Because He's bound Himself to us through that promise, and He's faithful to His promise. Isn't that glorious? This is the gospel. It's the gospel on glorious display. This is the faithfulness of God. He can do no other but forgive us. It's a function of His righteousness. Because He is righteous and faithful, He forgives because He has promised and Christ accomplished. And now we're His. You can say, and I can say, and we can say to one another, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. And we can say that on the basis of God's goodness and faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13, that even when we are faithless, it says, 2 Timothy 2:13, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Now, that is often misinterpreted, but let me say what it does say. When it says He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself, that means God cannot be God if He's not faithful. For God to not be faithful would be to deny His own self, and God cannot deny Himself. This is how sure your salvation is. It's as sure as God's faithfulness is. It's as sure as Christ's perfect work on the cross is. So Christ comes, just as an attribute of God Himself, the Father, Christ comes faithful as well. A prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah 11:5 says, He will wear the belt of faithfulness around His waist. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth, emeth, Old Testament Hebrew, emeth, agathos, pistis, true, He's true, He's faithful. See, He's not just saying true things. He is truth incarnate. I am truth. Revelation 1:5, Jesus is described as the faithful witness. And He always witnesses to the truth. He always speaks the truth. He is always the truth. Revelation 3:14, He is the Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:18-20. No, lots of scripture. Come on Wednesday night, I'll give you all this. That's not bribery. It might sound like it, but it's not. As God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but has become yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Jesus is the amen. The Hebrew word for truth is emeth. The fixed form of that Hebrew word, emeth, is amen. In the New Testament, it's not translated, it's just used. Amen. He is the amen. He is the true. He is the yes. Jesus is that. Revelation 19:11. Jesus is on a white horse, and his name is faithful and true. Redundancy built into who he is. He's faithful and true. So, when we're speaking of the goodness and faithfulness of God and how his goodness and faithfulness become our own, we're talking about the integrity and the fidelity of God. Goodness and faithfulness. The integrity and the fidelity of God. Second, the necessity of God's life in man. So that was a lot of scripture. Attributes of God. God always begins with who God is. Secondly, though, now we're going to see the necessity of God's life in us. See, if these attributes are inherent, intrinsic, and absolute in God, that means, first of all, that they're not inherent and absolute in us because we're fallen. As Romans chapter 3, no one does good, no, not one, right? Romans chapter 7, Paul says the same thing, verse 18, nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. When he is living in his flesh, nothing good comes from that. See, in our fallen state, there is no goodness and faithfulness in us. So that means goodness and faithfulness are going to be a gift from God poured into us. It's going to have to be God's attributes poured into us through the Holy Spirit if we're going to be good and faithful. Okay? So that means they're always a gift. And they're going to make us like Jesus. But again, see, these are not things you can just do on your own. You're not going to will your way to goodness and faithfulness. You're not going to trick yourself into it. No matter how many times somebody threatens you with punishment if you don't do or behave in a certain way, it's not going to make you a person that of goodness and faithfulness. You need a changed heart. The Holy Spirit has to do this. I know that I stress that all the time. I was probably sounding like a broken record, but you understand how big the difference is between somebody who is acting good and is truly good. It's all the difference in the world. The difference between heaven and hell, between true faith and counterfeit, between religion and all false beliefs and gospel. Paul says, I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So in other words, while God's goodness and faithfulness are absolute, even for us, even when our desires are right, we would all trust that the Apostle Paul's desires were right. I think if you read of him, you find that that's true. Yet even him, he fails. He's fallen. He's not sovereign. He's not perfect. God is, and he's not. Sometimes we make a promise and can't keep it because we get caught in traffic, right? Or something. You ever doubt your... I try to make as few promises as possible because when I started having kids, I started to recognize how often I break promises. You promise your kids things all the time, not able to deliver. True of us. So these are what the Holy Spirit will produce in us. And it's not going to be perfection. But we should, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, be people that are growing in integrity and fidelity. We should be people who are increasingly more and more living truth-centered lives, that our outside is matching our inside. That who we say we are is actually who we are. What we say we believe is actually showing in our lives. Look at your life, please. And just look, and if you want to be convicted, look at all the things you say you believe and then take a look at your life last week. And ask yourself if what you say you believe about God and yourself is being reflected in how you're living, the decisions that you're making, how you're responding to the world and to people, other Christians in this place. I think you'll find that it's not the same. And then you can ask yourself, why not? And then you can ask yourself, what am I loving more than Jesus? What am I depending and trusting on more than Jesus? What am I worshiping instead of Jesus? I think that's what you'll find. But the Holy Spirit's going to produce this in us. And the Holy Spirit's going to produce goodness and faithfulness in us, integrity and fidelity in us, for the good of others. Listen to how often, I'm just going to give you a few. Romans 15, 13, and 14. Paul, first he equates the Holy Spirit with being filled with joy and peace that abounds in hope. And then he says, I'm satisfied that you are full of goodness and filled with the knowledge and able to instruct one another. So for the Apostle Paul, being able to instruct or admonish another believer only comes when you're full of goodness. Or else that instruction or admonishment will not be for their good. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. At one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Paul prays that God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So notice, the expectation is that the Holy Spirit will produce in us goodness, a desire for goodness, a desire that through faithfulness starts to do good things in other people's life. Mercy and compassion, instruction, encouragement, those things that flow out of us into other people's life from who we are, from our goodness. And that we will start to have resolves. We will resolve, make goals, if you will, to do good things. But notice he says that the Holy Spirit, that God will fulfill those. See, it's still a dependence on God to do it. But he expects that the Holy Spirit is going to produce that in your life. So the virtues of integrity and fidelity are gifts so that we can do good for other people. And the enemy of goodness and faithfulness is not having the truth. Faithfulness and truth are And goodness and faithfulness are always connected to truth. If you don't have the truth, goodness and faithfulness is impossible. Because it is, by definition, a truth-centered life. A life of integrity and fidelity. So if you don't have truth, if you're being deceived, if you're living a lie, goodness and faithfulness are going to be impossible virtues for you to be to be produced within you. That's the definition and the enemy. The opposite, of course, of goodness and faithfulness is immorality, of not keeping your promises, not being a man of your or woman of your word, saying one thing, doing another. Those are all the opposite of goodness and faithfulness. But the counterfeit of goodness and faithfulness is a morality which is absent the truth of God and the presence of Christ. Any morality, moral behavior, therapeutic deism operating in your life that is absent the truth of God and the presence of Christ is counterfeit. Because according to Scripture, these things aren't produced apart from the truth of God and the presence of Christ. See if you got it, say got it. All right, good. So, listen, the commands of God, therefore, aren't busy work. When God makes commands and says, do this and don't do this, it's not busy work for you to do. It's God saying, be like me. I want you to be like me. And that's what we want. Obedience to God is actually us pursuing what we're actually after, if you're a Christian. And I've heard this before. If you want to do good, you got to be good. Oh, it's a bunch of hooey. I don't know what that means. Do you? I actually heard that in a sermon one time. If you want to do good, be good. How about this? You are good in Christ. So do good like him and for him, dependent on him, and as one to whom he has been good and faithful. How about that? That's better? Absolutely it is. Finally, real quick, beholding the perfect man. I just want you to, this is just an example. You see it on display here, okay? Just a few minutes. In Mark chapter 14, you see the goodness and faithfulness of God on display in Christ, and you see the opposite at work in the disciples. Okay, just real quick. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is on his way. The next stop is betrayal and mock trial, and by the morning he's going to be nailed to a cross. And he goes into the garden, and as soon as he goes in there, he starts. Notice he says to them, verse 34, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. He's gone in there to pray. He's already starting to feel the wrath of God that he's going to take on the cross already in the garden. The cup that he's going to have to drink to the bottom of God's wrath, he is already starting to drink right here. And he asked the disciples to wait and pray. Verses 37 through 40. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, why are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Listen, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You see that? So when we're talking about integrity, we're talking about being the same on the outside and on the inside. When we're talking about fidelity, we're talking about being the same in the past as we are in the present. If we made a promise back then, right now we're going to keep it. Past and present are the same. But notice how it seems like it's just a failure of behavior, right? Jesus told them to pray. They all agreed, yes, we would. He comes back and instead they're sleeping. But listen, it's not a failure of behavior. It's a failure of character. There's a difference. They said yes. They're going to say yes 2 more times and fail every time. He's going to find them asleep every time. They say yes. They want to. They want to pray. They see the agony. In Luke's gospel, it says the disciples were fatigued with sorrow also. But they can't. They want to, but they're not able. And Jesus says, the inside is willing, but the outside can't do it. Integrity. Jesus comes to the Father saying, if there's any way, take this cup from me, but if your will be done, faithfulness. They say, yes, we'll pray. And then as soon as Jesus is out of their sight, they don't. They're not. He is faithful. They're not faithful. He is expressing goodness. They are not. He has integrity. They don't. See the picture of the perfect man who is Christ in us? This is us. But He is good, and He is faithful. They are not the same in and out. He is. See, Jesus is feeling the unbearable. He's already facing the unbearable pressure of being separated from His Father, from bearing sin upon Himself. He's feeling hopeless. He's feeling alone. He's feeling like He's in the darkness. He needs them to be faithful, and they can't. And as they're not being faithful, He is already drinking the cup. You see? While they're not who they should be, He is who He always will be. This is what changes your heart, is when you see, despite your unfaithfulness, He is always faithful to you. Despite you not being good, He is always good to you. He is going to drink that cup. He is going to pray to the Father and receive curse. He's going to receive wrath, so that we would know every time we pray to the Father, we're going to receive blessing. He's going to be forsaken so that we'll know we'll never be. He is goodness and faithfulness in our place right here, even while we are betraying Him and failing Him. This is how your heart's changed. It's by beholding the perfect man, exhibiting the attributes of God on display, glorious and beautiful, but He's doing it for you. He's doing it in your place. You are not going to change by saying, I want to be a good person. I've got to be a good person. You're going to change by looking at Jesus. Be good for you and faithful for you and die in your place.